I want to invite you to turn in the book of Ephesians, where we have been for quite a while. We're coming down the home stretch, just a few more weeks, and we're going to be finishing this great letter. But we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and I would invite you to turn there. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 979 in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are in this section, verses 10 to 20 is where we've been for a few weeks, in this section where Paul is speaking to the spiritual battle that the church is in. And of course, every believer as part of the church is directly engaged in this spiritual warfare. And there's great implications and great applications for every single one of us as Paul has been speaking about the great blessings that God has given to his people in Christ. And he's also spoken about the duties that he has called us to in the hope and the riches and the power of those blessings. He now ends out this letter by speaking of the very real, very demonic spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And so we want to look at verse 18 once again. We're spending a bit of time in this verse as it nears the end of all of Paul's truth related to spiritual warfare. And he speaks about the matter of prayer. And as we like to do, I want to say a few words to the boys and girls who are still in here just to give some focus and clarity, hopefully, to what I'm going to be speaking about this morning on this matter of prayer. And so, boys and girls in particular, I want you to look at verse 18. And I want to read it, and then I want to highlight the particular statement that we're really going to zero in on this morning regarding prayer and this matter of praying with all prayer and supplication. So look at verse 18. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, the particular phrase that we're zeroing in on this morning is towards the beginning, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, with all prayer and supplication. And the truth that we see in this statement, and again, boys and girls, this gives you a focus, hopefully, of what I'm looking at, what we're going to see this morning. The big idea, the big truth is that true prayer involves great variety. True prayer involves great variety. And when Paul says all prayer, and by extension, he's also saying all supplication, what he's emphasizing is the all of the all. And again, he's speaking of the truth that true prayer involves great variety. There are a great variety of expressions of prayer, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, boys and girls, think about this. God is a great God, an infinite God, the only true God. His greatness, we're told in Scripture, is unsearchable. He's beyond anything, anyone that we can conceive of. And just think about, in all that he has created, how much variety there is. Like, take, for instance, just the area of food. Our bodies need food, right? To be nourished and to be strong, we have to have food. Now, if God would have wanted to, he could have chosen to just give us one kind of food. He actually did that with his people in the Old Testament when he gave them manna in the wilderness, just one kind of food. And God could have done that for us, just one kind of food. But aren't you glad that God has given a variety of foods for us to enjoy and that we can enjoy all different kinds of foods? I mean, there's different kinds of meats. There's different kinds of vegetables. Don't you love vegetables, kids? There's different kinds of dairy products. There's different kinds of fruit. There's different kinds of candy. I mean, there's all different kinds of things. There's great variety. And God is good, and God is great, and God is kind in how he's created things that we can enjoy and we can give thanks to him. Well, in many ways, in this matter of prayer, in this matter of bringing requests and bringing needs to God, we're going to see there's a great variety of ways in which God's people can pray. And so that's the big truth that we see in all of this, that true prayer involves great variety. And there's a lot bound up in this little statement when Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. And so that's what we're going to be looking at and probing more deeply into that as we look to God's word and consider all that he says. Now, I want to read verses 10 to 20 as we've done week to week as we've been moving through this, just to be reminded afresh of the whole context of all that Paul is speaking about. And if you're inclined to take notes, there's an insert in your bulletin there that gives just an overview, some words of introduction, and an overview regarding the focus of this section. The central commandment that Paul is exhorting is really expressed in that statement, Christians, stand firm. And we'll hear that a few times as I read through verses 10 to 20. And he speaks of all of the resources that God has given to his people, to those who are in Christ, who are trusting Christ, the resources that he's given. And Paul draws upon the imagery of a Roman soldier and the various pieces of armor that a soldier has. And Paul expresses this call to arms to stand firm, and then he elaborates on it. He enlarges it as he speaks about these different pieces of armor. And then he speaks about the Word of God, which is really not a piece of armor as much as it is a weapon, as he speaks of it as the sword of the Spirit at the end of verse 17. And then he addresses this matter of prayer. And prayer isn't really another piece of armor, but rather it's that reality that God has given that empowers and that enlivens all the other pieces of armor. And as we have seen and will continue to see, this matter of prayer is imperative. And because it's imperative, let me pray even as we look to the text, and then I'll read the text. Father, we do need your help desperately. To see what you would have us to see in your word, to hear what you would have us to hear, and that we might have our eyes open to see the greatness of your glory and your provision in Christ, and all that you have called your people to in Christ, that our faith might be bolstered and strengthened, and that you might enable us to trust you all the more, and to walk worthy of this calling that you've given to we whom you've brought to faith in Christ. And Father, for any who may be among us who have yet to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the forgiveness of their sins, and to know reconciliation with you, their Creator, we pray that today would be the day of salvation and that you'd be pleased to open their eyes and to grant them life and repentance and faith that they might know life indeed. We trust you to do this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So let me read, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his living, for his life-giving word. Well, it has been said that nothing is suggested or nothing less is suggested in this passage than that the life and the strife of the saints of God is to be one great prayer to God. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. That's what Paul is exhorting. That you and I, as believers, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, can only stand firm by constant prayer. We need to know and we need to understand what God has revealed in his word, and we need to know and understand these great resources that he's given in the belt of truth and in the breastplate of righteousness and on down the line. But beloved, apart from prayer, those pieces of armor will just be useless on our bodies, as it were. We need to know how to use them. We need to know how to wisely and strategically and effectively employ the resources that God has given. And that's why Paul emphasizes this matter of prayer. And so Paul is emphatically exhorting Christians to pray. And he's emphasizing that true prayer is essential, it is indispensable, and it's the privilege of every child of God. It's an obligation, and it's a great privilege and a great resource that is given to every believer. And every believer, as we are called to be warriors in the fullest sense of the term, in the context of all that Paul's talking about, we're likewise called to be prayer warriors. Being a prayer warrior is not for the super spiritual, it's for the average rank and file Christian like you and me. We are all to be exhibiting and employing this matter of prayer. And as I shared last week, it's as important to our souls as oxygen is to our bodies, or as gasoline is to the cars that we drive. Prayer is the means by which God enacts his power in and through our lives and enables us to walk in the ways that he's called us to and enables us to prevail against Satan and to withstand all of his attacks. And isn't it true how weak and how inadequate and how desperately dependent we are? How hard and how impossible obedience to God is apart from the supply of his power. And he has designed in his wisdom and in his grace and in his sovereignty that we would know that power and live in that power on a day-to-day basis through means of prayer. And not just any prayer, but true prayer. And I've observed in the previous weeks as we've considered these matters of prayer, I've made the observation that in our lives, in our culture, in the world, there is much confusion, there's much misunderstanding about prayer. And yet in these statements in verse 18, in this one verse, there is a complete, comprehensive training manual regarding prayer. And everything that Paul says here intersects with so many other truths that we find in God's word related to prayer. But it is massive and it is comprehensive. And so we've been looking at this and taking time to move through these statements because every single statement he makes in verse 18 is of great significance. We've looked at the why of prayer, the whole context of everything that Paul talks about throughout Ephesians. True prayer is essential and indispensable in view of the blessings that God has given in Christ, in view of the duties that he's called us to, in view of the weaknesses we have, in view of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. Prayer is indispensable. That's the why of prayer. We've also looked at the when of prayer. Paul is very clear, praying at all times. And true prayer is to be constant, that it's a disposition of heart that's continually seeking God. And even as we move through our days and all the various things that encompass our days with relationships and with responsibilities and with challenges and everything that we're actively involved in, it's to be undergirded in this disposition of heart that is seeking the Lord and seeking his strength. And we're going to even recognize more of that as we think about the what of prayer. But the when of prayer is always. Last week we looked at the how of prayer, the statement when Paul says, in the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit. And how you pray matters. Because God only hears those prayers that are in the Spirit. And we took time last week to see that true prayer means praying in the Holy Spirit. And this means praying in harmony with and submission to and dependence upon the work of the Spirit. And as Paul makes reference elsewhere in the letter of Ephesians, he speaks of the life of the Spirit. He speaks of the unity of the Spirit. He speaks of the word of the Spirit, which expresses the will of God through his Spirit, through his word. And he speaks of the power of his Spirit. And so to pray in the Spirit is not some mystical kind of a thing. It's grounded in the truth of God's word and the life and the unity and the word and the power of the Spirit. And we're to conform our will to his will, to pray in harmony with and submission to the will of God. all for the witness of the Spirit and what God's doing to proclaim Christ through the church and to display His excellencies through the church. That's how we're to pray in the Spirit. Well, that brings us this morning to the what of prayer. When Paul says to pray in the Spirit, and then he says, with all prayer and supplication. And this is our focus today. And as I've said, true prayer involves great variety. It involves great variety. So what we're going to zero in on with this statement, with all prayer and supplication, is connected with everything else that Paul's already said. But to help us see and to understand that there is to be a freedom and there is to be a fullness in how we pray. There's so much bound up in this matter of all prayer and all supplication. And think about this, the great variety that God invites us to share in praying, this great variety is owing to the great intensity and diversity of all of the schemes of the devil. Paul's mentioned that in verse 11 and 12, these spiritual enemies that we face that are way greater than us. And all of Satan's manifested schemes and the various ways in which he seeks to perpetrate and to destroy Christians and to distort the truth and to distort the glory of God. It's an onslaught of epic proportions. And the variety of prayer is owing to the variety of the diversity of his attacks. And also then within that, the diversity of circumstances and situations and opportunities and obstacles that we face. And as we're going to see, there's a great variety of circumstances and thus a great variety of how we are to pray. So many needs that we face, so many dangers that we face, trials and temptations and so much that can tempt us to be fearful and to be anxious and to shrink back from believing and obeying God through the power of His Spirit. And much prayer is required. And so what we want to see this morning as we look at these terms with all prayer and with all supplication are two dimensions of this variety of prayer. And the two dimensions are expressed in the two terms that Paul uses, with all prayer and with all supplication. Now, those terms are certainly related, but they're also distinct. They're distinct terms that have nuances of meaning regarding this matter of prayer. And these two terms reveal two dimensions of what we are to be praying about. And so that's the focus of what we want to see. That's the outline, if you will, for what we're looking at this morning. Two dimensions of this variety. So dimension number one. There's to be a great variety of the forms of our prayer. Great variety of the forms of our prayer. I'll mention the second dimension, and we'll obviously be coming back to it. But the second is a great variety of requests. A great variety of requests. So variety of forms, variety of requests. Let's look first of all at a great variety of forms. That's what we find in the first term that Paul uses, with all prayer. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses is a compound word, and it carries the idea of speaking out. And it has the thought, obviously, of speaking out to God. It was originally just a general term in the Greek language and in the Greek world that had to do with approaching a deity and calling out on any deity. And of course, it became to be used in the church as approaching the one true God and speaking out to the one true God. And it carries the idea then of speaking to God consciously with a definite aim. Now, this term, prayer, is a more general and a broad term for speaking to God. And as we're going to see, supplication becomes much more specific and definite. But when Paul says with all prayer, he's really identifying a variety of different forms of prayer. And of course, as we understand in the New Testament and even in the epistle to the Ephesians, a person can only approach God, the Father, with confidence and assurance through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 2, verse 18, and elsewhere, that it's in Christ and through the Spirit that we have access to the Father. And so this sense of praying is the broadest term of speaking to God consciously with a definite aim. And it brings in the idea of our communion with Him, our relationship with Him, the intimacy that we have with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we come with assurance, and that we come with the confidence, and that we come with the certainty that He is our Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it includes security and a sense of assurance. And within that, of course, there is reverence because of who God is in His holiness and in His authority and in His power, but also the assurance that we are His children through faith in Christ. You know, I grew up as a little child in the era when once a year the Wizard of Oz would come on one of the network channels, and it was like a big deal. This was before computers, this was before cable, it was almost before television, but of course television was there because we had to watch it. But it was always a big deal for when the Wizard of Oz was gonna come out, and of course much of the climactic scenes of the Wizard of Oz are where Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the others finally make their appearance before Oz, this great Wizard of Oz, and they're terrified. And they're trying to appease Him and trying to appeal to Him. And that's the image that often comes to my mind with regard to approaching some deity. Well, for the God of the universe, the uncreated, eternal, living, holy God of the universe, oh yes, there is a right sense of fear. But in Christ and through Christ, there is a right sense of assurance and comfort. And to know that in Christ we have been forgiven, in Christ we have been counted righteous, in Christ we have been adopted, and all of that, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, is because of God's sovereign choice in eternity past. And so we are in His presence with great confidence, and that's the sense of praying that Paul is speaking about. Not a stiff and a mechanical approach that involves terror, but rather a secure relationship that includes reverence, and yet enables us to freely come before Him with assurance and with confidence. Now, within the various forms of prayer, and as we see throughout Scripture, there are many different kinds and types of prayer, and many different kinds of manners and styles of prayer. And I want to just highlight some of these for us to think about and to recognize. No doubt in Paul's mind, as he's speaking about prayer and as he exhibited in his life, as it's reflected in other statements he makes throughout other letters, Paul was deeply influenced and impacted by the book of Psalms. He was an Old Testament scholar, and God's providence, he was deeply saturated in the Old Testament before God opened his eyes and drew him to faith in Christ. But he understood the book of Psalms, and he understood that the book of Psalms is ultimately a book of prayer. He makes reference, he quotes from Psalms in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. He quotes from Psalm 68. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, as he talks about the importance of being filled with the Spirit, he says that believers are to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so certainly when he speaks of all prayer, the book of Psalms is in his mind, along with all of Scripture. And isn't it interesting, in God's design, in God's wisdom, in God's goodness, that the longest book in Scripture would be a book of prayer? And isn't it interesting that even within that book, the longest chapter in all of Scripture, Psalm 119, is a prayer? And also in that book, the shortest chapter, Psalm 117, is a prayer. The longest book in the Bible is a book of prayer, and it contains the longest chapter, the shortest chapter. It's all about prayer. And as we see in the book of Psalms, and we're not going to take time. I did think about going through Psalms, just 1 through 150, just moving through one by one. But I thought that might take a little bit of time, but it wouldn't be a bad exercise. And to read through the Psalms continually, pray through the Psalms continually is a marvelous exercise. But think about the different kinds of prayer that are expressed in the book of Psalms. There's prayers of adoration and praise. There's prayers of blessing. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of seeking out the Lord and bringing requests. There's prayers that are ascribing truth to God, reflecting back David and the other psalm writers, ascribing to God the reality of who he is, describing who he is, affirming who he is. We find in the Psalms prayers of confessions and petitions and pleas and intercessions and supplications. We find prayers of questions and wrestling and longing. We even find prayers, now be careful with this, but we find prayers of complaint where David is complaining, and here's the important part, he's not complaining about God and he's not complaining against God. He's rather pouring out his soul to God and saying, God, here's my struggle, here's my difficulty, help me. Psalm 142 is one example of that, but he's not, again, complaining against God or to God, or against God or about God, but he's rather pouring out his soul to God. But there's such a variety of the types of prayers that are expressed there. And it gives us great encouragement. It gives us great hope in knowing, first of all, that the things that we're often thinking and feeling and experiencing as Christians, they're not unusual. Because I don't think there's a circumstance or an emotion or a doubt or a fear or a trouble or a praise or a thanksgiving that you could feel or think about that isn't found somewhere within the Psalms. It's very raw in that sense. It's very honest. It's very, very real. And it's an encouragement to us to know that what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm wrestling with is not strange. It's not unusual. And so what a glorious truth this is. What a glorious resource God has given to us in the various kinds of prayers, the various forms of prayers. Now, not only are they various in the forms of the types and the kinds of prayers, but also in the manner and the style of prayer. And you see this throughout the book of Psalms. You see this throughout all of Scripture. There are prayers that are very private and others that are very public. There are prayers that are very individual and personal, and then others that are very public and corporate, whether it's in the context of a congregation or whether it's in a family. They can be very individual and private or very corporate. There are prayers that are planned and very formal. There are other prayers that are very spontaneous and very informal. Some prayers are very short, like Psalm 117. Other prayers are very long, like Psalm 119. There are times where the psalmist and elsewhere in Scripture we find prayers that you would sense are very loud in how they're being expressed, especially in the Psalms when David and the others are praising God with loud cymbals and loud instruments, and you get a sense of it's just loud. But then there's other prayers that are very quiet and very soft. Some prayers that involve singing, other prayers that involve crying, some that are joyful, some that are sorrowful, some prayers that are very contemplative, others that are much more impulsive and expressive, some that are very earnest, others that may be mellow, some that are issued in times of distress and trouble, others that are expressed in times of ease and peace, some that are expressed when people are standing, some when they're sitting, some when they're laying down, some with eyes open, some with eyes closed, some with arms raised, some with arms down, hands folded, hands not folded, extraordinary and ordinary, variety, variety, variety. And what we see is, we find in the book of Psalms, and again elsewhere throughout Scripture, is there's no sense of just one size fits all. There's this great variety of form. And all kinds of examples. And I'd encourage you, spend some time in the book of Psalms. Just begin at Psalm 1 and bit by bit move through and even let those psalms inform your own prayers. Because it's a great instruction manual, a great encouragement for how we are to be praying. And so when Paul says, with all prayer, he's thinking first in this broad, general sense and all the various forms of prayer that are revealed by God through his word. And that match all the various situations and circumstances and things that God ordains in our lives. There should be great freedom and great fullness in how we pray. Well, not only is there a variety of forms, but the second dimension is a variety of requests. A variety of requests. And so Paul says, not only with all prayer, but he says, and supplication. And the term all that he uses in the way it's constructed in the Greek would apply to supplication as well. So in other words, more literally, he's saying with all prayer and with all supplication. And as I mentioned, this term supplication speaks of more definite, specific requests. Requests, pleas, petitions that flow from our personal needs and desires. And so the term involves a sense of wanting, even a sense of begging, if you will. There's a sense of urgency and desperateness that is bound up in this term. It's not just prayers in general. Again, it's prayers connected with our own experience and our needs and our desires within our experience and seeking for the Lord to meet these things. And so the term obviously then implies a humble recognition of our needs as well as a humble recognition that God alone is the one who can supply the need. And beloved, this means big needs and it means little needs. And it means spiritual needs and physical needs. All means all. And it's all encompassing of every need that we could have, every need that we could conceive. God has designed and he intended and he welcomes and he delights in his children, making all prayer and all supplication to him all the time. And of course, in the Spirit. And now there's a number of other passages in which these terms, both for prayer and supplication, are used, in which they express this sense of dependency upon God. Some of these passages have probably already come to the mind of some of you. One of them is in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, a very significant passage where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," there's the two terms again, "with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Again, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, and Paul is here speaking about those who are widows indeed, and the church's responsibility and privilege in caring for such one, and the need to be discerning with regard to who those true widows are. And he speaks of one characteristic of a faithful widow is that she is one who is left all alone and has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She's pouring her soul out to the Lord, not just in a general sense, but with specific requests. Another place that speaks to this sense of our need, it doesn't use the same terms, prayer and supplication, but it brings in the same truth, is in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Another marvelous passage that invites and exhorts and entices us to be confidently and continually coming before the Lord. There the writer says in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then the invitation and the command, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're to be seeking the Lord, and our time of need in this world is constant. And as is our need, so should our prayers be, confidently before the throne of grace. It's interesting that in Hebrews, just a little bit later, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the writer makes reference to Jesus himself in this earth before he went back to glory. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." And of course, even in the passage that Tim read earlier from Luke chapter 22, we hear of that very moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before being arrested and going to the cross, where he's doing just that. He's offering up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And the significance of what the writer of Hebrews says, even as we know on the basis of what we find in the Gospels, is that Jesus did that throughout his earthly life, continually seeking the Lord, drawing upon his strength, pouring out his soul to the Lord. And so as we think about these requests and the variety of requests and the fact that they're tied to our needs and desires, well, then the question becomes, what kinds of needs and desires do we have, and what kinds of needs and desires should we have as God's people? What should we be praying about? Is this just a blank check to just say, God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and expect that we're going to get it? Well, no. And praise God that's not so. I mean, could you imagine what kind of havoc would take place if a little three-year-old had free rein in a candy shop? They'd eat themselves to death, and they'd kill other people when the sugar kicks in. They'd just go crazy. Why? Because there's no discernment. There's no ability to separate good from bad and smart from not so smart and healthy and unhealthy. They just wouldn't know how to do that. And beloved, the same's true for you and me, isn't it? We don't know what's best for us. God knows what's best. And really, when Paul says to pray in the Spirit, as we unpacked that more last week, there's a lot bound up with that. But as we think about the kinds of needs and desires that we should recognize and understand, it's God's word that informs and clarifies what those needs and desires are. Now, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he's really, in a few short statements, summarizing everything that God had already revealed up to that point through the Old Testament regarding prayer. And certainly everything that we see unfolding regarding prayer in the New Testament, both by way of teaching as well as by way of example, intersects with this powerful, succinct instruction on prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6. And so I want to look at this for just a few moments as we think about how it teaches us regarding both our needs as well as our desires, and how this helps focus the kinds of supplications that we should be bringing to God. And so look at what Jesus says. And I want to start in verse 5 of Matthew 6, and then we'll read through verse 15. Jesus begins, before he gives the specific instruction in verse 9, he sort of sets the table with some preliminary truth that's vitally important. So he says in verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray," verse 6, "go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, it needs to be noted that Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer. What he's addressing and what he's exposing is the hypocritical, man-pleasing, godless motives that any of us can be guilty of with how we might pray in public. He's saying that prayer is more a matter of the heart than it is of performance. But he's not prohibiting public prayer, because we find other places where he prayed in public, and certainly we see this in other places, both in the Old and New Testament. He's addressing the heart of the issue. Well, then he goes on in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That's both a convicting truth and a comforting truth, is it not? God doesn't hear us because we use the right words and can just express the right kind of thing in just the right kind of a way. He's concerned about our heart, and he wants us to know that he knows what we need. He even knows what we desire before we even can begin to express it. And it's always struck me, I've mentioned this many times before, but in the very context of Jesus saying, "When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do," I think in our day and age, there's probably no more empty phrase that people can quote without any sense of understanding what it means than this very prayer that Jesus is about to instruct. Football teams do it. You know, people everywhere do it. They can say it and quote it. You, if we did it right now, probably most of you would be able to say it. But do we know what he's getting at? He's not giving a formula. He's not giving some little form that he expects us to just repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. He's letting us into the mind of God, the heart of God, and the kinds of supplications that we're to express, the things that are to embody and encompass the needs and desires that we should have. And so then as he gives the specific instruction in verses 9 through 15, there's really two areas that he focuses on. Number one would be that of reverence in a passion for God's glory, God, that your name would be hallowed. In a passion for God's kingdom, God, that your kingdom would come, and in a passion for God's will, God, that your will would be done. That's all expressive of a right sense of reverence. And whatever we may be praying about in our lives at any given time should be encompassing this ultimate regard. Yes, God cares about our circumstances. He cares about our needs. He cares about what's going on. But he cares most about what he's doing for the glory and honor of his name, that his name would be hallowed and set apart and revered and regarded and worshiped above all others, that his kingdom would be established, not your kingdom, not my kingdom, not anybody else's kingdom, not any country's kingdom, but his own kingdom and his own will, how it is he's going about doing what he's doing as he's revealed in his word. And so you see how Jesus is teaching, here's where our heart needs to be. Here's where our desires need to be. That as I think about my job, as I think about my relationships, as I think about my school, as I think about living, as I think about every other thing that can encompass my life, to think about it in terms of, God, what would you be doing for the hallowing of your name, for the coming of your kingdom, for the doing of your will? To have that uppermost. And that's why Jesus begins that prayer. Again, not a formula, but a focus. A focus as we bring petitions to the Lord. Then not only reverence, but dependence. Reverence and dependence interwoven in our heart before the Lord. And this is what he speaks of in verses 11 through 15. He knows our needs. And so he says that we're to seek him for those needs. So verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, our need for provision. Material sustenance, food, clothing, shelter. He knows those things and wants us to depend upon him. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We not only need provision, but we need pardon from sin. And Jesus is emphatic that if we are to be looking for the forgiveness that we need from God, we need to likewise be exhibiting that forgiveness to those who sin against us. And that's why after Jesus gives the body of the prayer, he's going to circle back to that theme of forgiveness in verse 14, and he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How we relate to God and how we relate to one another is vitally important. And if you have difficulty praying, if you're not inclined to pray, that may be one area to consider and to examine. Is there unconfessed sin between you and the Lord? And is there any unconfessed sin between you and another? Or perhaps some way somebody else has sinned against you and you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness and unrighteous anger that you need to submit to the Lord in and seek his forgiveness and cleansing, even as you would exhibit that forgiveness towards another. And so there's dependence for our provision, dependence for our pardon, and dependence for our protection. When Jesus says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a recognition of this spiritual battle that we're in, these spiritual enemies that we have with Satan and with all of the demons. And that left to ourselves, we would be destroyed. We would be easily deceived. We would easily fall into temptation and easily fall into sin on a myriad of different fronts. And so this sense of dependence is a sense of acknowledging our need of his protection. And notice that even within this prayer, there's an assurance of approaching God as Father. And notice also that Jesus doesn't say, pray, he doesn't say, pray my Father in heaven. What does he say? Pray our Father. There's a regard for the union that we have with him and the union that we have with one another in him. There's a corporateness to these things. And that, of course, connects with what we looked at more fully last week regarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we are to be diligent to preserve. And that if we're to pray in the Spirit, we need to regard that unity and do everything God would have us do on our part to be maintaining and cultivating, protecting that unity. But we're to be praying in this way with reverence and with dependence. And so as we think about the myriads of kinds of requests that we could have, with all that Jesus says here, he gives us a framework. He gives us a focus of the nature of those particular requests, that they need to be seen and understood and informed in a bigger picture than what we often do. Usually, if we're inclined to pray impulsively, it's because of some desperate situation that we're in. And usually, if you're like me, I mean, my first knee-jerk gut reaction to any kind of desperate situation is simply, God, please get me out of this. Could you please just catapult me out of this and take it away? Take me away from the situation or take the situation away from me. Well, the Lord knows and he understands that. And you even see that in Psalms often. I mean, some of the Psalms, Psalm 86, just begins with David saying, I am poor and needy. Help me. I'm desperate. And we're often there. But as we grow and as we seek the Lord and as our prayers are informed by his word, he even ministers to us through those desperate prayers, even if they're ill-placed and maybe selfish in their orientation, to help reorient us and help align us to his truth so that we can submit all the more fully to his will. And again, this is the working of his power in and through prayer that brings us into greater alignment with his will. Now, within the focus of requests that Jesus speaks of there in Matthew 6, the sense of reverence, the sense of dependence, the particular ways those things are to be expressed, and again, this is part of the fabric of prayer, not a formula, just the fabric that is to be a part of our prayer. But there's a lot of other even particular needs that we could identify that I think are implied in the kinds of things that Paul or that Jesus speaks about. And we know this because of other prayers that are expressed in Scripture. Even in the book of Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 1 and again in chapter 3 how he's praying for the believers, that they would have greater illumination to understand and embrace the fullness of all that God has given to them in Christ, that they would know the greatness of his love. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we're exhorted to pray for wisdom. When in the midst of trials, we need wisdom to know how to walk through these difficult things. We're invited, exhorted to pray for wisdom. We're to pray for strength and power. Even in the context of Ephesians 6, the strength and power that we need is connected with the prayers that Paul expresses or speaks of in verse 18. We need boldness, we need courage, we need clarity and witness. Paul exemplifies that himself in verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 6, how he's asking the believers to pray. We need prayer for deliverance. So many times through the Psalms, David and the other psalm writers are seeking the Lord for deliverance from enemies, and they're finding their refuge in God. One place that's exemplified in the Old Testament, we won't go there, but is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and King Jehoshaphat, who is king at that particular time, is under siege from enemies. And he gathers the people, and they seek the Lord together, and they pour out their souls to the Lord. And it's recorded in chapter 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat prays, Lord, we don't know what to do with this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eye is on you. It's an honest prayer, and he's praying for deliverance. He's seeking the Lord. We need help. We need instruction. We need guidance. We need grace in the midst of hindrances. Remember Paul's expression or testimony of how in 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure what it was. Might have been a physical ailment. In the context of 2 Corinthians, it seems that it's perhaps false teachers who had infiltrated the church, messengers of Satan who were harassing Paul and making things difficult. And Paul prays, Lord, please take them away. And in that instance, God's answer is no, I'm not taking it away because I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for you. And he'll supply. But we understand those kinds of prayers. We need to pray as David prayed at the end of Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know my heart. We don't know ourselves as we ought to know. And so David exemplifies asking the Lord to search his heart and reveal anything there that's not pleasing. And so, beloved, in our prayers, there are a variety of forms of prayers, and there's a variety of requests, a variety of supplications. And all of those need to be informed by God and His Word. And again, these are really expressive of praying in the Spirit. But I believe what God, through Paul, is expressing when he says all prayer and all supplication is, again, that there's to be a freedom and a fullness in seeking the Lord. It's going to look different at different ways and different times, and it can vary greatly even within the span of one day, even within the span of 1 hour. Sometimes one of the things that you find in the Psalms, like Psalm 28, for instance, is the prayer begins in Psalm 28 with David in distress and agony and turmoil and trouble. And by the end of the Psalm, he's singing praises and thanksgivings to God. And often we experience that even in our own souls. But what God is saying through Paul is, give yourself to this. You understand the why, you understand the when, you understand the how, here's the what, with all prayers and supplication. Don't hold back. And the way we learn to pray is to pray and to seek Him. Sometimes we make concentrated time, we plan, we discipline ourselves to pray, and we ought to do that, but there's also this spontaneity to it, this breathing of prayer, this seeking of the Lord together. And this is what Jesus commanded His disciples in the upper room before He went to the cross, as He commissions them to the work that they're being called to do, which is imperative for all of us as part of the church. Prayer is central to all of that. And so, beloved, true prayer involves great variety. In the Holy Spirit, we are to pray all kinds of prayers about everything all the time. And as we are in God's Word, to have His Word continually informing and focusing our prayers and encouraging our prayers. Now, just as we draw this to a close, we would ask the question, well, what does this look like? What does it look like? Well, let me draw you to a couple of examples, one from Scripture and one from life here and now. In Scripture, in Acts chapter 4, and you're welcome to turn there, but I'm also just going to read a portion here. In Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts records the birth and the growth of the early church through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling the disciples to proclaim Christ, to preach the gospel. People get saved, people come to know Christ, the church is established and built and growing, and the gospel is expanding. But the original apostles are being harassed by the religious leaders. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, a couple of the original apostles, have been arrested by the religious authorities, the very authorities that murdered Jesus. And these authorities in Acts chapter 4, they arrest them, they interrogate them, they threaten them, they command them to no longer speak this name of Jesus. And the apostles rightly respond in saying, you decide whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. We're going to continue to preach. And so after they're released, they gather with the rest of the church, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 23 that speaks about this. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. So they're praying. And they say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. And they're referencing Psalm 2. They had been studying God's prayer book, and so they're referencing that even in their own prayer. And then they go on in verse 27 and say, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see how they're pouring out their requests, their prayers, their supplications in a very real life situation. Praying for God's provision, praying that they would continue to preach the gospel faithfully and boldly. Well, let me tell you of a real life situation. Those of you who are a part of the church body here on a regular basis know that we've been praying for Matt and Cameron Dodd, this young family, missionaries. They have been serving in New Guinea, preaching in a tribal area up in the mountain region there. And as most of you know, I'll just mention this briefly for the sake of you that don't, they are in their 30s. They're a young couple. They've been married a number of years. They have four small children. They came back to the States last fall because of some health issues with a couple of their kids. And then in January, Matt was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer that had progressed aggressively. And then as they're dealing with all of that, he ends up having a stroke. Half of his body is paralyzed. He's in the hospital, and we've been keeping up with them, praying for them. Many of you have been receiving the regular updates that have been coming out. Well, one of those updates, Cameron just wrote and sent this last Friday. And just so you know, in God's providence and kindness, Matt is doing much better. The cancer has been shrinking back by God's grace. He's been recovering from the stroke. He came home a few weeks ago. He's still in very intensive physical therapy, but there's still ongoing needs. And I just want to read a bit of Cameron's testimony, and this was from a post that she put up on Friday. And some of you have no doubt read this already, but let me just share it because it exemplifies this matter of seeking the Lord in prayer, and we'll close following this. But she says this, "There is a line that I walk between not thinking too much about things or rehashing them in my mind out of fear and cowardice because I'm afraid of them, and not thinking too much about things because I've already thought through them, given them to God, and it helps me guard my heart from anxiety if I do not rehash them too much." She says, "I walked that line again last week when we heard that we could no longer receive Matt's medicine through the program that was covering it for us because we changed insurances." She says, "With only 2 weeks left of pills, a daunting mountain sprouted out of the ground right then and there and stood unmoving in our path. We sent the medicine through our pharmaceutical and insurance plan, but it was denied and the mountain grew several inches taller. We began the process of appealing, and I tried to quiet the reminding voice inside me that the last time I appealed an insurance company, in circumstances even more dire, they took the full 30 days to respond. She says, "I spent days on the phone with the pharmaceutical company and Matt's physicians, seeming to hit walls wherever I went. Not only was it uncertain whether Matt would get the medicine in time, therefore all but guaranteeing him going back to the ICU, but even if somehow we could get it, it would most likely not be granted free to us as it was last time." She says, "In the midst of this, I opened my Bible and read Psalm 106. I read the account of all the faithfulness God showed the Israelites time and time again, only to have them forget his works and have no faith in his promises. It was a good reminder. Having God's works emblazoned in Scripture would have been enough, but I feel as though we've gotten to see so many answers to prayer, so many mountains moved in the last few months, that for me to not trust God at this point would just be silly. Because God has all of Matt's days written before him, and if he wants him to die from not getting the medicine that he needs, then that is how it will happen, and if he doesn't, then it won't. She says, "I just have to work as hard as I can in the meantime, since I don't know. Ultimately, I want to agree with God about when and how Matt dies, or when I die for that matter, and be content and joyful in that, because I know that God is good and his ways are perfect." She says, "I write in the past tense, because at 7:30 the morning after the appeal was submitted, I received a call from our contacts at the pharmaceutical company, and I was told that the appeal was approved and the doctor's office would go ahead and order it. God now has provided this medication for us for free twice, and it's scheduled to be delivered next Wednesday," that's this coming Wednesday, "giving us plenty of time before Matt runs out." And then here's our commentary, her commentary. She says, "We share this now to say that God continues to both give us daunting obstacles only to have us watch him overcome them. Before we might have posted for people to pray, but now we're posting so that others might praise God with us. Sometimes his timing and his ways are slower and harder than we are comfortable with, and sometimes they are not. There's a blessing in both, in learning to wait on God, knowing that his steadfast love will never fail, no matter how it might look here and this earth, and that he will always be faithful." Now, if you've kept up with any of their story and any of the outworking of God's grace in their lives, you know that they have a real recognition and understanding that, that Matt could die at any moment and Cameron could die at any moment. Of course, any of us could. So in this instance, God was pleased to answer in the way that he did. The point that she's stressing is that he's faithful. And in that faithfulness, beloved, he calls us to bring all prayer and all supplication to him all the time. And let's pray. We thank you, God, that you are faithful. We thank you for your word, for the great hope you've given in the Lord Jesus Christ. May your purposes for each one of us in the hearing of these truths be realized, that your glorious goodness and grace would be magnified in each one's life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.